Hi, everybody. It's been 2 weeks. Why, wait a minute. Okay. Actually, we'll go a little bit of review and try to finish up Edom today, okay? Good job. Absolutely. Well, it's because they're all the piece of Amos that we're in also deals with Edom. And since Obadiah is only about that, it seemed apropos to cover them. There's only 21 verses in Obadiah. Okay, and we've only covered like the first two. So let's open in prayer and we'll dive on in, do a little quickie review, and then try to finish up on Edom today. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for the safety you provided. Lord, we praise you for the snow, though it caused everything from strained muscles to lost work to lots of other things, God. But the snow and, Lord, the rain, certainly we need it. Lord, we lift you up with thanksgiving. Bless your word this morning, and may you be honored in it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go back to Amos chapter 1. In verse 11, Amos chapter 1, verse 11, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four I will not turn away my punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozra. So what are Teman and Bozra? A little review from last week, or 2 weeks ago. Teman and Bozra are the two primary cities of the Edomites. Okay? If you go and read many 1800s, 1700s commentaries, they connect Petra with the being the primary city of the Edomites. Odd as it may seem, okay? We'll get to the end of kind of explaining how they got there and how they were, from Rick's perspective and from a historical perspective, were incorrect. Amos, burdensome transgression. Let's take a look. How does the book of Amos start? Right there, Amos 1:1. The what? The words of Amos. Or the words of God. All the minor prophets, even the major prophets, start with some description, okay? Go back to Obadiah for a moment. See how Obadiah starts. Obadiah 1, the vision of Obadiah. And then just a few pages back in your Bibles, go to Nahum and see how Nahum starts his. Each of these words means something a little bit different, by the way. Nahum. The what? The burden of Nahum. The burden of Nahum. Now, if God had given you a burden, that is different than if God gave you a what? A vision. All right? Agreed? Or if God gave me something to say to someone, that's different than a, maybe I have a burden to say it too, but the point is God uses these descriptors, and those descriptors have attributes to them. If I had to have a witness, what kind of witness would I want? Like I'm in an accident. What kind of witness do I want? Eyewitness. Literally, our eye gate is the sense we trust the most. If I had to lose my hearing, which is on its way out the door, by the way, talk to Mrs. Warner, okay, I'm willing to just throw that on the fire. But my vision, on the other hand, is very important to me. When he uses the word vision, okay, actually in Samuel, it 1 Samuel, it talks about in old time, there were seers. The prophets were called seers because they saw things that other men did not. God gave them visions. Literally, Obadiah was given a vision either in his head or so he could see what was going to happen to Edom. Now, how many of you flipped open a book and saw what happened to all the cities in World War II? The destruction and the bombing and stuff. Or maybe watched it on TV. So you've had a vision of it, kind of. I got to see the city of Beirut after the Israelis tried to get Yasser Arafat and his crazies out. Okay? And it looked like those pictures. But when you have a dead cow over here, and they tell you to walk on sidewalks because they can't put landmines on sidewalks, it's a whole different environment by seeing it that way. I literally believe when Obadiah saw this vision, it was kind of like when I saw what happened to Beirut. God gave him the very words to describe. And it even when they hang the murderer, how do you feel about that? You ever saw the pictures where they, you know, lethal injection? How do you feel about a person dying right there in front of you? You'd prefer if this had never had to happen, right? I think Obadiah would have preferred this never to have to happen. Remember, we're in this area of Amos, the judgment of Israel and the surrounding nations, and we're here at Edom. And Obadiah, the servant of God, the whole thing, all 21 verses, is basically, well, the exception of the last four, are a judgment on the nation of Edom. All right? And here you have Amos, written about 760 BC. And then you get down to Obadiah down here at around 840 BC. There's a question about that, there's no doubt. All right, but that question, I tend to lean towards Ahab's Obadiah as being the person who authored this. Jacob and Esau, we covered some of those things. What does Esau mean in Hebrew? What? Red. Red hair. Oh, David was ruddy in color, probably had red hair, just for information's sake. And he sold his birthright, and then eventually Jacob and Esau got everything right together after him and his many wives eventually got together. Edom historically was south of the Dead Sea and north of the Gulf of Aqaba, and this over here would be towards the Sinai Peninsula, this towards Saudi Arabia and the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. And during Old Testament times, most Old Testament times, this is the limits of their place. A lot of maps put what right there? Petra. And what would that infer? That it's the capital, which is simply not true, okay? Even the Bible, what are the cities that were cursed that we read in Amos? Bozrah and... what was the other one? Starts with a T. Okay, let's go back there. I want you to kind of know those two because we're going to be back there visiting. Teman. Bozrah, you might say, was their political center. Teman was known nationwide, area-wide, for their wisdom and knowledge and education. All right? So here's Bozrah, here's Teman, and this is the salt flat south of the Dead Sea area here, all right? Now, they were both north of the city of Petra, and there's Petra right there. We talked about 2 weeks ago, what kind of roads came through here? What was the important road that came through there? Not the Silk Road, okay? All right. But it was the king's highway between Babylonia and Egypt. And it was the primary pathway for spices and incense, frankincense and myrrh coming out of the south, down in Yemen, would come up. All the things of Egypt and all the things of the east would travel through there. And what did the Edomites make their money at doing? They were toll booth station. Okay? They were basically toll booths. All right? And they would make lots, not just a little money here. We're talking lots of money. They had all sorts of agreements with all the people around them. And they had lots of money. And they lived in this mountainous area, all right, called Mount Seir, all right? Now, here's a lot of the spice trade. How many of you like pepper? The Romans did too, by the way. All right? How many of you like silk? We know we found in Roman tombs from prior to 0 AD or 1 AD silk in Roman tombs as burial goods. There's some inference in Egyptian writing that they had access to silk. And that would come by those roads. Tradesmen, traders, okay? And just so happens, how many of you like paying tolls? Nobody likes paying tolls. Not a soul likes paying tolls. Driving, and you know what's nice now? They try to make it nicer, right? So you go over to Seattle or you go down to LA and you drive and the cameras take pictures of your license plates and then all of a sudden you get the bill later. You're not even in the state when you get the bill. Okay? People who pay tolls to folks, it's just an expense with very little benefit. Here's the road. Does it make people happy or not so happy to deal with you? Not so happy, all right? Now, here's the road from Babylonia, comes down, the King's Road comes down. This is the Via Maris, all right? That is actually has to deal with Isaiah. But down here, this is the Edomites and the main road that comes across that goes over to Memphis and Heliopolis in Egypt. The Via Maris was called the Way of the Sea. It was a special road, especially if things were going to go aboard ship. They would bring them across this is the Jezreel Valley, and take them to Joppa or one of the other seaports on the coast of Israel to send them farther west. All right? So if your load was going there, it would probably take the Via Maris, okay? And that's this purple one right here. Now, two key cities, what? Basra and Teman. So let's go to Obadiah chapter 1. There's only one chapter, all right? The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in... what has been heard? I heard a what? Now that word rumor in Hebrew, a rumor, okay, the word there, in its strictest term, Pete, you've just won $1 million. Okay. That's astonishing. It's a statement of astonishment. You'd be shocked. And that's what the phrase means. A phrase of shock, of impact, an announcement, a declaration of a truth that you didn't... Oh, really? So this rumor, it's more than like with the way we use rumor today. I heard. No, it's not like that. This is almost a call to battle. All right. Let's read on. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the who? The heathen, nations that aren't Jews. All right. Thou art what? Not just despised. You can imagine these folks. Yeah, just drop off the money as you walk by. And it was lots of money. We'll see a little later the people that take over their income level, okay, from this little enterprise, build one of the most bizarre cities in the world. Let's read on. Verse 3. The pride of thine heart hath for lo, the pride of thy heart hath deceived thee, that thou dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. So where did these people live? In the mountains. They can't hurt me up here. All right? Anybody that's been in the military knows if you have a choice, being in the valley or being on the hilltop, where do you want to be? On the hilltop. They even have a name for the kind of fire that comes down from on high onto you. That's called enfilade fire. And that's the way you want to shoot at people. They lived on the mountaintop. They lived amongst the stars. Any of you ever been on a mountaintop on a very, very clear night? It's as if you're living amongst the stars. These people had a cool place to live. Above the fog, all right, very beautiful. Just leave the money. We're good, right? Okay? Remember, I covered this last week, the casting off the shoe, and it goes back to Deuteronomy. Is casting the shoe off at somebody a good thing or a bad thing? No. All right? And this is the present. How many shoes were actually thrown that day? Two. It was a twofer. Okay? Now, after the Babylonians had taken Jerusalem, the Idumeans saw all this land, even all the way up to Hebron, that was much nicer than where they lived, by the way. And so they started moving east. The word Idumidia, okay, or Idumidian, is nothing more than a Greek word for Edom. It's not a different people. In fact, if you take the Septuagint, which was written in Alexandria, it's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when you see Edom, you know what word you're going to see? Idumidia. Okay, just for information's sake. All right? And what do you think happened? What do you think happened when they moved over and they started leaving this area of these mountains where it gets cold and it snows and other things? What do you think? Does any place have a vacuum? Any place? Not at all. And a group of folks. And what's the proper pronunciation? Nabataeans, right? Nabataeans. I used to call them the Nabataeans. And Ed, since he's actually been there, put a torque wrench on and recalibrated me. It's Nabataeans, okay? Okay, so that's a machinist comment. But the Nabataeans moved into virtually the same areas. And that's where Petra will come into play. Let's read on in our text. What was it that caused Edom to have problems? Jesus said, what is the root of all evil? The love of money is the root of all evil. But where does that root grow? In the soil of pride. Pride. imagine an unsaved person living in the delusion that everything they have, they've got themselves. You know them. You go to work with them. Some of them are your relatives. It may have been your testimony at a time. But an absolute delusion. I can't count how many times God has providentially done things in my life, from the family I was born in, to the wife that I met, to whatever, a job offer, that I had no control over. The reality is, we are living the life God wants us to, hopefully. But the Edomites, in their wealth and military power and location, had literally got to the point, like the rich man, I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger ones. But God is going to bring them low. Let's read on. Verse 5, if the thieves come to thee of robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? Any of you ever had a break-in? Any of you? How much did they take? Everything? They only took until they couldn't take anymore, and then they left. The truth was, that's the situation that is described here. But read on. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not have left some grapes? How were the things of Esau searched out? How were his hidden things sought up? The whole inference here by the text is they're going to take until there isn't anything anymore. There isn't going to be another grape hanging on the tree. You know, you drive by the orchards up here and there's still apples hanging. And if I was starving to death, I'd still go munching out there in the snow, and I'd munch on those gnarly old apples. Our ancestors used to, by the way. But there won't be nothing left. All the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and the understanding out of Mount Esau? How many of you consider yourself to be quite wise? It's a gift. What does the book of Hebrews say? If any of you lack what? Wisdom, let him ask of God, and God will provide. But what happens when God makes you stupid? Well, I'm thinking there's a high concentration of that back on the coast, okay? A high concentration of stupid, okay? But the fact remains is, understanding out of Mount Esau, and thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end of everyone of the Mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. Remember, Teman is one of the major cities, okay? It's one of the major cities. All right, we'll get back. Let's get back to the map. Teman is one of their major cities. And is it the political city, or is it, you might call, the knowledge center, like a university center? It's the smart guys, okay? And thy mighty men and your understanding will leave you. How long has Teman been a smart place until God made it stupid? Let's go back to the book of Job. How many of you, let's go to the book of Job. Job chapter 4. It just so happens that one of Job's counselors was honestly quite a wise man, and he was a friend of Job's, and he was from Teman. Job chapter 4, verse 1. Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, if we essay to commune with thee, wilt thou be grieved? But who can withhold himself from speaking? Behold, thou hast instructed many, and thou hast strengthened the weak hands. So Job was really an encourager of people, an uplifter of people. Now he needs some of that himself. Thy words have upholden him that was failing, and thou hast strengthened the feeble knees. But now is it come upon thee, and thou faintest. It toucheth thee, and thou art troubled. Is not this thy fear, thy confidence, thy hope, and the uprightness of thy ways? Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being, what? Innocent. Or where were the righteous cut off? Eliphaz's whole point is, God does not allow injustice to fall on the non-guilty. Is that true? I'm thinking he's a little clueless at this point. He may have been smart, but he sure acted dumb here, okay? He was literally blaming Job. Job, admit your guilt before God. This would not have happened to you. But where was he from? That would be like a university professor coming and saying X. Would you have more tendency to listen to him than just Rick? I would, okay. I'd give them their due, all right. But what's nice in Job has kind of an interesting response here in relation to pride that I'd like to share with you. Job chapter 12. Job chapter 12, verse 16. With him is strength and wisdom, and deceived and the deceiver are his. We're talking about God here. He leadeth counselors away spoiled, and maketh the judges to be what? Fools. He loosed the bonds of kings, and girdeth their loins with a girdle. He letteth princes away spoiled, and overthrow the mighty. He remove away the speech of the trusty, and taketh away the understanding of the aged. He poureth contempt upon princes and weakeneth the strength of the mighty. He discovereth deep things out of the darkness and bringeth out to light the shadow of death. He increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causes him to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. Our pride, God has made his word, his universe, where pride is almost like an automatic method to make you stupid. Because you don't think anymore. You only think of yourself, not what God has given you, not how good God has been to you. And what has happened to the Edomites? What's the counsel here? Pride has got him here. Let's read on. Verse 10. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off for how long? If God said you're going to be cut off forever, a whole people, what's going to happen to them? They'll be gone. They won't be around anymore. Literally, the nation of Edom, Edomedia, Esau's people, existed past the Babylonians and up until around 70 AD, and we'll get there hopefully by the end of the day. But they're not there today. But thou shouldest not have looked upon the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger, neither should thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither should thou have spoken proudly in the day of what? Distress. Pride is mentioned twice so far. Thou shouldest not have entered into the gate of thy people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou shouldest not have looked upon their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. So at some time in the future, Obadiah is seeing Edom literally taking the things of God's people. not just like we talked about, moving in after they moved out, but actually actively taking things. Okay? Actively taking things. Verse 14, neither should thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape, neither shouldest thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Interesting turn of phrase. Do you live your life like I'm going to get what I give? Last night I had a person stuck outside my door, outside my house in the road because of the snow. Now, I was already asleep in bed, but if I was awake, where do you think I should have been? Helping them get out. The truth of the matter is God wants us to live like He lives. Does God rain upon the good? Yes. Does God rain upon the evil? Yes. Does God love the lost? Yes. See, the trouble is sometimes we get lost in our own pride. Pride of our faith, pride of ourselves, pride of our heritage, pride of our background, pride because I work at Hanford. Okay? All right? I've met them. Okay? All right? And the curse they have is they created themselves. God gave them what they earned, what they'd given to others. You might call it pure justice. Even taking the life of a murderer, is that really as just as it could be? Because the person's gone. Even if your insurance company pays you back for that family heirloom the person stole, does that really make it right? No. What about the churches in the Tri-Cities that have been broken into and people stole things out of? I'd hate to be those folks. Sarah's church was burnt to the ground by an arsonist. Here about 3 years ago, right? 3 years ago? Yeah, there it's all new and it's all built. It's a beautiful new church. Okay? But the fact is, there was lots of folks that were there when they laid the foundation of the very first stone of the old building. Verse 16, for as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness in the house of Jacob, shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for... Now, how many of you have seen the big fires we've had out on the Hanford Reservation? Just think of that. My dad, when he was a boy, had fireworks, and he actually caught a wheat field on fire. Not a pretty sight. When he was describing it to me, I could still see the eyes of a young boy that, oh my, what have I done? Okay? And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be in any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain of the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Shephard, shall possess the cities of the south, and the saviors shall come up on the Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be whose? The Lord's. The whole point is, you not only hurt the people, you not only didn't help the people, you hurt the people when they had need. All right? Now, If you go back and read Matthew Henry, not quite Matthew Henry, it's really short there, commentary, but several other, Barnes's and others, they go into large detail on how Petra was so destroyed in the 1800s when they saw it, steps that go up to nowhere and all sorts of other things. Look at the destruction that happened to Esau. They didn't quite understand the whole history of the sequence of things. So I want to teach you a little bit about the Nabataeans. At their greatest extent, the Nabataeans, they actually came into this area about 400 BC, right after the destruction of the Babylonians of Jerusalem, and Israel was gone, all right? This is that hill country we're talking about, and this is the little, you might call it the valley where Petra is, but you normally don't see it from that angle, do you? If you think of Petra, what do you think about? The shaft. At least in Arabic, that's what the word is. Al-Sik. You go in through the crack. Okay? Well, that's the first part of it, but then you go a little further down and, oh! That's been in more movies than I can tell you. Transformer movie, Indiana Jones movie, lots of movies. They pick it because it's really photogenic, okay? But that, what is that building? Any of you? Ed, you know what that building is? Pshaw. It's the treasury. Now, if you had lots of money and you wanted to build something, you'd just dig it into the rock, wouldn't you? How much do you think that cost versus building a hut? A lot. Now, any of you ever been in a cave? Is it warm in a cave or cool in a cave? And if you lived in a desert where it hardly rained, what would you do if you had a cave? You'd be in the cave except towards evening or morning, right? I like my cave. It just so happens, people were living in caves, these sandstone caves, long before Petra, long before Edom. I'd like you to go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Moses is talking about the people that have been expelled out of the land, the area, the Levant, okay? And he mentions something that we've probably read over a lot. And you get chapter 2, verse 12. The Horims also dwelt in what? Seir, Mount Seir, okay? Before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did unto the land of his possession, and the Lord gave unto them. So there were a people living in Mount Seir in this whole area before Esau ever showed up. Oh, by the way, in Hebrew, what does Horims mean? Cave dwellers. We would also use an interesting word, troglodyte. Cavemen. They lived in caves. Wouldn't you live in a cave if you had a cave? I'm going to lay out here in the desert with no shade or in my cave. And if you get a bigger family, what do? It's just sandstone. It's not even very hard sandstone. You just go up there and make another room. And that's how it all started. Except when you have tons of money and you don't know what to do with it, and you want to be relatively defensible, you start building things. And that city of Petra was the ultimate creation. This is a Greek style, by the way. So they obviously had Greek influence before they went to this style and format. I'm going to show you some pictures of the Nabataeans' creations prior to Greek influence. But this is a massive city. You've been there, right? You've been there? Ed, you've been there. It's large. It's significant. That's their stadium or their amphitheater, for plays, and, they had culture. I don't know whether it was in a petri dish or not, but they had culture. And you know one of the ways you tell how much money a society has? You look at their graves. How much stuff do they put in their graves? What kind of monuments do they put? Wealthy people put big stones out. They build mausoleums. They put all this other stuff. Poor people do what? Well, Grammy's gone. Grammy's gone. Okay, sorry, Grammy. Okay. These people dug away mountains to make graves. And they were so addicted to it. Well, and Hadrian got fed up with paying the taxes that the Nabataeans wanted to get his goods from the east. So he invaded and established a Roman garrison in Petra. And one of them got, I got enough money here. That's an actual Roman soldier's tomb in Petra. Okay? Now, you go farther south into Arabia and you get to an earlier form of their structures. And this is called the Lonely Castle. In this one area, these nodules all over the place, they built 110 of these tombs. How much money do you have to pay people to sit in the desert, chip a chip a chip a chip? There's a lot of cash. And that's what the trade was giving them. Here's another example. Now, so the Idumeans moved over here, and they moved up, and some historians say they literally took over Hebron, which was the area where John the Baptist came from. So John the Baptist was on the border with these people, all right? And the Nabataeans were having the trade route, had taken over that. So Idumea was right here. How many of you have ever heard of the fall of Jerusalem, 70 AD. It actually started in 68 AD. The civil war started in the Galilean area with the Zealots. They had some successes, and the Zealots moved as the Vespasian took over the Roman Empire, sent his son Titus with four entire legions to take the city of Jerusalem. Galilee was taken, and there was a stall in time where all those zealots moved into Jerusalem. Now you're going to ask, well, how do we know all this, Rick? Well, let's get back here. Any of you ever heard of Josephus? All right, Josephus wrote many books. Two are probably the most important, History of the Jews and the Jewish War. In his Jewish War, in effect, is a blow-by-blow, almost day-by-day, of what went on for the fall of Jerusalem. Now you ask, well, how did he know? Well, he was in Titus's camp reading all of the dispatches that the general was getting. Okay? So we know by archaeological evidence where they were camped, but in 68 AD, the Zealots moved in. Do you think everybody wanted to see the Romans take the city of Jerusalem? There was literally two factions, the Zealots and you might call the conservatives. They were primarily the elite, the wealthy, that had a lot to lose. They were willing to make peace with the Romans. And the Zealots were willing to do what? Die to keep them from keeping Jerusalem. An example, the Zealots moved onto Mount Masada after Jerusalem fell. What did they do when the Romans were ready to break in? They committed suicide. They weren't going to let the Romans take them. But normally, Pete, you're a conservative and I'm a zealot. You want to just send a letter to Vespasian and Titus and say, let's just flow this out. Let's just stop and we'll pay and we won't lose the city. And I say, we're going to fight to the death. And what is a person normally that says that do to the person that's willing to give up? What did the Nazis do? They killed their own people because of their attitude. And that's exactly what took place in Jerusalem. You might call it a civil war within the city of itself. When word had got to the Idumeans, who had been converted, in effect, to Judaism by the Hasmoneans, that Jerusalem was going to fall. He sent 15,000 soldiers from Idumea to Jerusalem, and they wanted to get in. And ultimately, they were let in by the Zealots. And what do you think they helped the Zealots do? Kill the Jews and take their stuff. People trying to get away from Jerusalem, what did they do? Stop them, murder them, take their stuff. What did Obadiah said was going to happen? That's the things that they were going to do. Well, needless to say, when Jerusalem fell, do you think Titus had any mercy to the Idumeans or the Zealots or Idumea where they had come from? Oh, no. In fact, one of the legions, you can read all the Josephus, that's the Latin version of it, the Jewish War. By the way, that is the only known bust of Josephus. It's in a German museum. Jerusalem fell in 70 AD, and then the armies came, at least two of them, to camp against Masada here. Is where? Where's Masada really located? In Idumea. And where are they going to take all the food? And where are they going to get the people to build the ramp and all that other stuff? Were really, they were Jewish Idumeans. Okay? And ultimately, where's Idumea today? It doesn't exist. Where's Israel today? I can show it on a map. The prophecy came true. Anyway, that's the end. Was that interesting to you? Was that interesting? Next week we'll cover Ammon and Moab, I hope. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for having a place to come and worship. Lord, I pray you bless the music, bless the message. Lord, may we open our hearts to what you wish to implant, and we just love you. Lord, we ask, God, that whether it be pride or selfishness, Lord, may we even surrender those areas of our life to you. In Jesus' name, amen.